Church will be in Mark chapter 8 this morning. Mark chapter 8. I'm glad you're here today. And look, I know I say that a lot, but I'm being honest. I'm not usually happy to see people. I'm happy to see you. I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad we get to do this. I'm glad we get to do this together. And if you can, join us on Wednesday night because we get to do this together again. And I'm very thankful for those of you that were here Wednesday. I was attacked by a dog on Tuesday. And we have a smaller crowd on Wednesday, but I was very grateful to have brothers and sisters in Christ praying for me. It got infected and it became a thing. So I was very thankful. So I want to encourage you, if you're not with us on Wednesday nights, think about it. Think about it. We have stuff for the kids. We have great studies and discussion. And we have a lot of prayer requests because we get to share our lives. I mean, Sunday morning, that's what we're supposed to be doing. And we're here and we do it. And Wednesday night, we get to say, hey, this is what's going on. And I need somebody to pray with me, to pray for me, and to join me in this. So it's dark outside, but it's dark whether you're here or somewhere else anyway. So that shouldn't matter. In the summer, it's light. So I just want to encourage you. Make Wednesday night a part of your thing. All right? You got enough things. I know we have enough things, but that is not just a thing. That's an important thing. All right, let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we're going to jump in the Word this morning. Our Father in heaven, we glorify your name. We glorify your name, and we thank you for allowing us to remember the sacrifice of Jesus. We thank you for reminding us that our sins are forgiven and our old way of life and death is that's in our past. And we are thankful to be redeemed today, and we are thankful for the hope of being united with you in the end. Father, we praise you because you have made us a part of your eternal plan. We praise you because you have loved us enough to allow Jesus, innocent and perfect, to die on the cross to pay our debts. Father, we understand the value of the gift because his life is so precious. And Father, as we study your scriptures, this is our desire. We want our eyes opened. We want you to touch our hearts. We want you to give us the strength and the humility to recommit our faith to you. We want to be encouraged and strengthened to be able to face whatever will be in our path this week. I pray, Lord, that you increase our faith. We know some of the challenges that we will face this week, and there will be some challenges that we are not ready for. And we also know, Lord, that you will provide for us opportunity to shine your light, to share your love, to give and meet the needs of others, and to spread the good news. Father, keep our eyes open for these things. Let us be in tune with what you are doing, because it's only then will we actually experience more of that. We love you, Lord. And we pray that you fill us with your Spirit so that we may be who you have called us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus puts a price tag on your soul. He puts a price tag on your soul. He tells us the value of your eternal life. Now, when we think about how much we value life, it's very easy to see how much we value our physical life and how much we value our bodies. Life is precious. Life is precious. We know this. Time is precious. A season is precious. It's important to us. And we ourselves are important to us because we take so many steps to protect preserve and prolong who we are. And Jesus here in Mark chapter 8 lays out what to do to preserve the most precious part of our life. And this morning as we read this, wherever your heart is, wherever these words in red hit you, as soon as that little something else comes in there, as soon as that little something else comes in there and says, "Well, who can do that? That's too hard," I want you to fight that little voice with an even louder voice that says, "Well, Jesus said it, so it's possible. Now let's just figure out how to do it." In Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 34, calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to all of them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So Jesus lays it out for all that would hear him, all that would be around him, all that would hope to follow him, or all that would just try to figure out, what is he doing? Who is this guy and where is he going? Jesus says, "What can a man give in return for his soul?" What amount of money, what object, what thing in this world could you possibly trade for who you are? And then he says, "Come after me and find out. Come after me and find out." Following Jesus is such an exciting thing. It's I'm pretty convinced, not in pride, but I'm pretty convinced that I will follow Jesus all of my days, not as good as some others. But I am convinced, and I've seen enough to know, that there's nothing else out there that is anything like following Jesus. There's nothing else in this world, nothing bright and shiny or nothing so seductive, that would cause me to say, "Oh, yeah, I found something better. I found something more lovelier or more powerful." And Jesus says, "Your soul is so precious. Your life is so valuable. Follow me and find out its true value." And church, we run into things all the time. I was going to say all the day, all our days. We run into things all the time that have the appearance of wisdom, the appearance of holiness, but turn out to be cheap substitutes, don't we? We run into things all the time, and the enemy is always saying, "Hey, let's try this. Let's try this." And Tony said it well. We all have a fruit, right? It wasn't the fruit. The fruit was just the tool. But again, we all face the same thing of the enemy looking at us and saying, "Okay, I know what Jesus says to you and about you, but what about this? Did you consider this?" And church, our problem is that we spend too much energy and time considering this. We don't need to consider these things because we're following Jesus. We're following Jesus. And he says, "Now how do we do this? How do we follow Jesus? How do we hold on to what Jesus has said is good? And how are we protected from turning away from anything else in the world, for literally selling our soul for something that is in this world?" He says, number one, you got to deny yourself. You have to deny yourself. Deny myself. That doesn't sound right. It definitely doesn't feel right. Deny myself? Abstain? Say no? What? I mean, now maybe you might get me to abstain from something or some things here or there from time to time, but you're saying deny myself. Deny me. Like, what this means in the Greek is this word means to disregard personal interest. Disregard. Disregard, that means think nothing of personal interest. That means I, as you know, the capital I, how I like to think of myself, I am no longer as important as I used to be. Disregard personal interests. Now, church, I mean, this is one of the biggest temptations we face because we spend so much time and energy focusing on personal interest. This is how I feel. This is what I think. I am hungry. This is what I am going through. This is my experience. These are my needs. And Jesus says, disregard your personal interest. Think nothing of them. That's a tough first step, isn't it? I'm ready to follow Jesus. He says, come after me and find what is more valuable than anything else the world has to offer. And the first thing you're going to have to do in that step towards Jesus is, it's no longer you. It's no longer you. You can no longer live your life for the same things that everybody around you lives for. And again, you and I, we're in constant battle with these things in our hearts and our minds and our souls. And then step two, he says, take up your cross. So you've denied yourself. You are not as important as Jesus, and you are taking up your cross. And in the Greek, there is a literal translation of holding the cross beam that Rome would use to execute Christians and criminals. Literally taking up your cross and carrying that heavy burden. But it also means this Greek word means to expose yourself to reproach and death. To put yourself in a position where insult and injury are not only possible, but guaranteed. So Jesus says, if you're going to come after me, if you're going to walk this path, if you are going to live this life, you are no longer going to be at the center of it. And you are going to say and do things that are going to guarantee that other people around you are going to say mean things and are going to hurt you. Fun trip so far. Where are we going for Christmas break, Dad? I don't know. I thought we'd follow Jesus. We followed Jesus last Christmas. We got to do that again? Yeah, because it's not about us. And we've taken up our cross. And we are putting ourselves in a position to where those who belong to the enemy just might be nasty. That we're walking close enough to Jesus that some of the insults that he carries might, I don't know, bounce off of him and hit some of us. That some of the stripes that he bore might actually reach some of us. Okay? And then he says, follow me. If you're going to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That is, this Greek word means to be a disciple. That means to follow his teachings. That means to listen to what he says. To know that those words are the words of life. Not just, yeah, Jesus offers one version. No. The words of Jesus define our existence. They are the words of life. Now, Jesus knows this because he walked it. You and I, anyone who has walked in the steps of Jesus for any amount of time, we know that at times this might become difficult. That the world around us might put certain pressures on us to say, you know, you've done enough. I do it in subtle ways, right? You know, if you don't stand up for yourself, who else is going to? If you don't take care of yourself, no one else will. Now, what does that statement say? If you don't stick up for yourself, no one else will. Is that not a heathen, godless statement? It is. If you don't stand up for you, who does? Jesus does. Hey, you've been carrying those burdens an awful long time. And they're getting heavy. Right? So lay that cross down. Just shut your mouth. Just so that the arrows don't come at you. Just shh. Just shh. That's an easy one, right? What a temptation. Just be, now granted, I know for some of us that is a temptation to be quiet. That's not our natural state of being. But just put it down. Dodge some of those insults and dodge some of that injury that's coming to you because you are close to Jesus. Just avoid all that. Don't go through that. You don't have to suffer like that. You didn't do anything to deserve that suffering. Do not be ashamed of Jesus. Now, Jesus knows how difficult this path is. He knows that he is dealing with us and our brokenness and the reality of the world around us. And he says, look, whatever you think might be valuable in this world, none of it is worth as much as you. So, don't trade it. Don't trade it. And then, if that's not heavy enough, he makes it real. And he says, by the way, if you're ashamed of me, if you're not proudly following me, if you are not happy to follow me, or you think you can follow me in secret, if you're ashamed of me, now, guess what? I'm going to be ashamed of you then. Whew. We were singing, I don't even know which song it was this morning that we were singing, and I thought, wow, that is so exciting to think, to imagine that day when Jesus comes back. That day when Jesus makes himself seen to everyone and we all go, yes! That's it! That's why I walked in his steps. That's why I carried my cross. That's why I didn't matter, because look, what matters is here for everyone to see, and it was worth it. And we all want to be able to say that, right? I mean, we are all excited about that time to be able to sing it and say it loud. And none of us wants to be in that place where he looks at us and says, yeah, you weren't so vocal last week. Or you weren't so excited when I told you to act that same way in faith. But yeah, Lord, but now you're here. I mean, we can all see you. I mean, it's inevitable. All right, now, knowing the weight and severity of what Jesus calls us to do, and knowing from time to time we have a hard time just doing these things, following his teachings, carrying our cross, denying ourselves, how are we going to do this? How are we going to do this? Well, the good news is, let's turn over to John chapter 5, because it is important to see the path that Jesus walks, and it's important to see what Jesus has to walk that path. Because he doesn't just say, okay, you want to follow me, go out and suffer. No, He doesn't leave us unequipped for the journey. Our bags are not empty. He's given us everything. In John chapter 5, let's go down to verse 18. 5:18. This is going to help us do this. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, if you've ever been a father in the room, any fathers? Maybe you had a father. Equality with your father was not something that was usually brought up at the dinner table, was it? No, even the mothers know this. No. In fact, Jesus tells a story. It didn't go so well when a son demanded his early equality, did it? No, he wasn't ready to handle it. He wasn't smart enough, wise enough, experienced enough to bear the burden of fatherhood. And Jesus comes along and he says, my Father is God, the creator of all things. I'm his son. He's my father. He sent me to you because to be a son or a daughter of a father meant you were, in a sense, on the same level as your father. You were in his family. It's all yours. It's all yours. So they're going to kill him for this, because who do you think you are? We see you. We hear you. We touch you. You're a man. How can you be a son of God? This is blasphemy. This is blasphemy. Oh, church, that we were blasphemous enough to claim to be children of God. So look what he says in verse 19. So Jesus responds, hey, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. All right, now how can you say that you are the son of the God in heaven, of our heavenly Father? How can you claim to be his son? And the son says, hey, look, all that I'm doing and all that I'm saying, it's from him. It's from him. I see him do it, so I do it. Now, church, that's how you and I walk in the footsteps of Jesus. That is how you and I have the strength and the humility to deny ourselves and realize that who I am as me is not as important as who God is as he. And if I'm going to have the strength to pick up my cross and say, whatever this evil world says and does to me because of Jesus, I am willing to carry. I will do that. I can do that. And I will follow in what Jesus says to do. His teachings, his yoke. I will live that life because that's what I saw him do. So as Jesus looks to everyone else and says, I can only do what I see my Father doing. Church, it should be our confession that we can only do what we see our Lord and Savior doing. Following his footsteps in faith. And he has given us that example. He has shown us what it looks like. And that's why, church, daily, that's why you look at Jesus. That's why you read the Gospels over and over and over. And that's why you read all of Scripture to understand what God is doing. God has given us his Word. He has given us his Son. And you and I know what short attention spans we have. Because I can say it, and you can go, we can sit here on a Sunday morning and go, yeah, that's true. But by Friday, we're not living it. Sunday to Sunday is not enough. Hey, show of hands. Anybody fall asleep with the TV on? Ah, okay, all right. We fall asleep with the TV on. We wake up, the TV's on. We drive to work, the radio's on. We got TVs going. We got our phone going. We have opposite messages going all day long. And for some of us, it is 24/7. Just going in. Yeah, but I'm not, it's just noise. I'm not paying attention to it. That may be even worse. Because then your subconscious is getting it, right? So we must be proactive in looking and hearing what Jesus has to say over and over and over again. Because it's not enough to say, oh, I heard the gospel. I looked at Jesus once. I saw what he was into. He's worth following. No, I need to see what Jesus is doing today. I need to see where Jesus is going now. And I need to look and look and look and look constantly. Because you know as well as I do as children, you ever see your children walk into something that they didn't see coming? Garrett was ours. I mean, that kid, he would literally walk out of rooms talking to you in the room. And you knew where it was going. That kid hit his head so many times. And he'd be talking to us. He's like, but yeah, but Dad, I get it. And just. Who put that door jam there? Well, you see, after you went to bed last night, son, I narrowed all the doorways for you. I even tried to help them. When they were in the house, I took their door off the hinges. I didn't like something they were doing in their room. So we said, well, a door is a privilege. You lost it. I even took the door off the hinges. They didn't have a door for the last 4 or 5 years they lived with us. They still ran into door jams. Church, you and I are no different. We think we're following Jesus, right? Well, this is the way I started, so it must be the right way, but I'll just keep on looking back. It's not going to end well. It's not going to end well, so keep your eyes on Jesus. Go over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Now, the point of chapter 5, church, is that Jesus knows the story of the Father. You and I have to know the story of the Son. And I know you know the story, but you have competing noise all day, every day, telling you, did God really say? And the only way to fight against that is to listen and read and hear and speak the story. Over and over and over and over. Well, Michael, that's starting to sound a lot like indoctrination. Yeah, it is. But guess what? We're all being indoctrinated by something. All of us. We are created. It's in our nature to follow. We do. That's what we do. We're all following something. You want to follow Jesus or you want to follow the enemy? Because those, in the end, those are the only two choices. That's it. So let's make sure we're following Jesus. In John chapter 20, let's go down to verse 19. After the resurrection, Jesus appears to his disciples, John 20:19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Ah, they were carrying his cross already. They were afraid of the same things. They were being troubled by the same enemy. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They are locked in the house for fear of the Jews because the Jews had just killed Jesus. Jesus shows up in the house and the first words out of his mouth, shalom. That just sounds more powerful, doesn't it? Yeah, peace be with you. I mean, it's kind of like a rainbow in 2023. Because in the 1960s, the hippies just went, peace, man. We took something of God and we made it something less. We twisted it. But Shalom. Shalom. You guys know this word? You familiar with this word? I mean, you've at least heard an actor say it on the Chosen DVD. Yeah. Shalom. Shalom. This was a Jewish way of saying, may God touch your life in every aspect for good. I mean, this is like, I love you, good to see you, I hope you are well, may you be healthy, may it all just be just smooth. Shalom. And here is the resurrected Son of God showing up with his disciples. Shalom. Jesus putting the peace of God upon their lives. Church, the Bible tells us that because of the blood of Jesus, we now have shalom with God. Well, how am I going to have the strength to do all these things and follow Jesus faithfully? Shalom. Now, show of hands, anybody forget they have shalom? All right, good. Josh and I are honest. All right. Every day, right? Because we get worked up. Something happens. Something external. Something not even in here. Something happens to us and we just lose our shalom. Right? And then if that's not bad enough, anyone ever had a sleepless night because this thing wouldn't turn off? We lose our shalom in here. No shalom, no shalom, no shalom. And we are walking around trying to follow Jesus, and we can't even deny ourselves because the lack of shalom all around us is so heavy and so powerful, and we have forgotten what it means to be at peace with our Creator. That our hope and our faith and our trust are all in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He is our King. He is our Lord. He is our Master. He is our Redeemer. And He has spoken shalom over our lives. Now, if Jesus speaks shalom over the lives of His disciples, who do you think is the only one that doesn't experience shalom? In this story specifically, you remember who didn't have the shalom? You can say it. Thomas! Oh, Thomas wasn't close to Jesus, right? And he shows up and they're like, you ever tried to tell somebody about shalom? Do you know how good it feels to follow Jesus? Whatever. No. I want you, we could just put it into words. There's something else about Jesus just saying shalom. I can tell you all about shalom, but when Jesus speaks shalom over your life and your heart and you are at peace, there is nothing more powerful than that. That's what Jesus provides for you. And when we are close enough, walking close enough to be His disciples, and He says, peace be with you. And look at what happens in verse 20. When He said this, He showed him His hands and His side. Hey, look, sometimes it's going to hurt. Sometimes it's going to be painful. You see? Do you see? I love that. I absolutely love that because I can relate to that. Being faithful to Jesus, I've got some scars. Being faithful to Jesus, I've got some wounds. But that's all right. That's all right. Because I have shalom. So Jesus shows him his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, shalom. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness, it is withheld. Whew. Being close to Jesus is pretty powerful. Why? Because He shares His mission and He shares His Spirit. The Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. Jesus did not come to earth to get those scars and those wounds and that pain and that suffering. He didn't do it for no purpose. He didn't do it for Or he didn't do it without a cause. The cause was God's love for you. The cause of the suffering of Jesus was God's love for you. And church, if you and I are going to follow Jesus, if you and I are going to take up our cross, if you and I are going to be willing to suffer in the flesh, like Paul would say, I am suffering, fulfilling what is lacking from the wounds of Christ, meaning I am taking up my cross, and just as Jesus suffered for my salvation, I am actually willing to suffer for the salvation of someone else. That's kind of what it means to follow Jesus. It's one of the three that we got in Mark chapter 8. Take up your cross. Well, I've had a bad day. Why hadn't Jesus taken care of this stuff for me? Well, who are you working to bring salvation to? I mean, if any of us suffers as a sinner, just goes through, you know, just the normal suffering of life, I mean, so be it. That's going to happen. But blessed are you. You can be happy when you suffer as a Christian. When we are holding on to the purpose of Jesus, when we are filled with the very breath and spirit of Jesus, if I'm going through pain, then praise be to God, because God sees me and says, here is one walking close enough to my son that is actually getting hit by some of the blow-by and some of the shrapnel. And we know what the Father thinks of the Son. Father looks at the Son and says, that's my boy. Listen up. That's my boy because he brings life. That's my boy. And no matter what they do to him, we are not going to deviate from love. We're not going to play dirty. We're not going to meet fire with fire. We're going to meet everything with love and mercy and strength and with fire of the Holy Spirit. Whew. Okay, all right, maybe I can do this. Maybe I can walk in the steps of Jesus. And as we follow him, church, here's the hard part, but here's the exciting part. As we follow Jesus, as we walk in his steps, we have to hold two seemingly opposite ideas in our mind. I mean, to me, being a Christian is just the ability to say, okay, this is true, and at the same time, this is true, and I got to figure out how they fit. Because that's so much of our struggle, because we're just like, no, this is true, this is it. Yeah, but what he also said, this is true. Oh, okay, well, I better... I mean, what is Jesus? Jesus is heaven and earth coming together. That's what he is. The things of God and the things of man are being brought together in perfect shalom. And that's what we're after. That's what we're after. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Because if we're going to figure out how to follow the perfect example of Jesus, because he's without sin, and he did everything right, and he said everything right, and I look at me and I go, whew, not Jesus. I messed this up, and I said this wrong, and I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have been there. And I'm trying to follow that perfect example. And then when I, you know, do it right for a day or a week or an hour, I start to feel good about myself. And I start to look down on others. Why aren't they doing it right? This isn't so hard. I'm following Jesus. Why don't they follow Jesus? And we start to get self-righteous. Right? And when we only look at the perfect example, we run into a lot of problems. Or we look at the perfect example of Jesus and we go, well, I can't do it right at all. I can never be that good, so I'm just not going to be as close. Because his bright light, whoo, shines a spotlight in all these imperfections. And nobody wants to see that, especially me. So I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to go to the back. It's hard with perfect example. So Philippians chapter 2, look what Paul says about it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, Mark chapter 8, emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, taking up his cross, even death on a cross. Therefore, because Jesus did it the right way, showed us what faith looked like in this flesh, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Church, if we are going to follow the perfect example of Jesus, our obedience has to be driven by humility. We don't follow Jesus to look down on others. We do not say, you know what? Here's something in my life that I used to struggle with. Here is a sin that had me and it no longer has me. Now, why can't you guys get your stuff worked out? It's not that hard. I did it. No. No. That's not what it looks like. It's humility. It is looking at someone who is broken and saying, I get it. Because I was there. I struggled with that, or I struggled with that, or I struggled with that, or I am currently struggling with this. And here's how I gave that to Jesus. Here's how I got closer to him. Here's how I realized that getting up every day and walking in the footsteps of his perfect example, it kept me humble. It kept me wanting more of him. But not so that I could judge others, but so that I could have more of him. Do not take that nearness, that proximity to a perfect example, and then start laser beaming around you. That's not what it's for. So we hold on to his perfect example. We deny, we take up, we follow. And then we close it out, what Oren read for us in Titus chapter 3. Because here's the other thing that we have to hold. Titus chapter 3. Verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. We are saved by the mercy offered by Jesus. And then in the very next breath, in the very next line, I hope you underline these two words, because here's the power of Titus chapter 3 in my opinion. Here's the words. Regeneration and renewal. Regeneration and renewal. You will not follow Jesus successfully without being regenerated in the waters of baptism. And you will not successfully walk close in the steps of Jesus without the renewal of the Holy Spirit. We have been reborn in a new life, and we are every day renewed, made fresh into the image of Jesus Christ. And it is not because we are so good at following rules. It is because he is so good at bringing mercy. Amen. Deny myself, take up my cross, follow Jesus. How am I going to do that? How? I'm going to be born again, because my sinful life isn't going to get it. Isn't going to cut it. Okay, but Michael, I am born again and I'm still struggling in walking with Jesus. Well, here's one thing. When all the disciples are gathered in the room, don't be a Thomas. Right? I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just saying. Thomas wasn't in the room. Everybody else is in the room. So when Jesus shows up, everybody's like, hey, man, this has happened. Oh, yeah, I don't know about that. Well, of course not. You didn't get to witness it. You didn't get to witness it. Be a witness. So, here's what we are called upon to hold, these seemingly opposite ideas. We are walking with Jesus and we are striving for the perfection of Jesus. I mean, we are striving to live faithfully just as he did. And We are relying fully upon His mercy to do that. Because this is not our strength, this is not our power. You and I cannot, by our own power, deny ourselves, deny our own existence, our own wants and our needs. We've tried that, right? It's difficult. It's hard. All right. I am just going to think of others today. Just try that tomorrow. Go for it. The challenge has been set out. Do not think about yourself tomorrow. Most of us won't get out of bed. We'll fail. The alarm clock will go up and, oh, I'm still tired. I'm hungry. Maybe we should just call a fast for tomorrow. But why would you fast when there's so much food available? Oh, I don't know. Maybe because when we keep our stomachs full all the time, we don't think of spiritual things because I'm either focused on my hunger or I'm focused on my fullness. I'm focused on, oh, there it is again. Church, a lot of us are struggling with just making the first step. We're not getting any closer to Jesus because we're not taking the first step. We're not there. Because the first step is you and I denying ourselves. I'm no longer running this show that is my life, and I am no longer the most important thing that I think about 24/7. Because at some point, if I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, I'm going to adopt the ways of Jesus and realize that it's all about Jesus. That the one who is above me is greater than me, and my life is for His glory, not mine. And once I do that, I'm going to start to get momentum. I'm going to start to get closer. And then the enemy's going to take notice. And then I'm going to have to fight a whole other fight. Because he's going to cause a little pain, a little suffering, a little discomfort, so that I will put that down for a while. But that's not fun. And then, tired. Is it retirement yet? Is it spiritual retirement yet? I need a vacation. You guys keep going. I've been running this race for a while. Right? You ever seen those marathon videos where I saw one yesterday. The guy was this close. He made that final turn. He's at the end of his marathon race, 26 miles, and his body says, nope. I mean, he was literally from here to that door, to the finish line of that marathon, and his body, his legs just said, eh-eh. And church, sometimes we're there, but guess what? If there's not someone, and his teammate came up behind him and wouldn't let him stop. His teammate wouldn't let him stop. His teammate, he's going fine, do-do-do-do-do. They were from the same country, and he went over to the side, and he got his guy, put his arm over his shoulder, grabbed the back of those shorts, and said, let's go. And church, sometimes you and I are that guy whose legs just went, I got nothing. And sometimes we're that teammate that says, okay, you may have nothing, I got you. Let's go. We're in this together. Isn't that the beauty of the church? That's why I'm going to say it every Sunday, and I'm not going to stop. I'm so glad you guys are here. Because none of us can do this alone. God knows what He's doing. He gave us each other. He gave us each other. I love that. Yeah, but we're not perfect. Nope, we're not. But He is. He is. So, let's get walking together. Let's get walking together. If you need to respond this morning, you have the opportunity. And if you don't need to respond this morning, you know what, as a matter of fact, if you're not repenting this morning, reach out to someone else who is. How about that? If your knees are buckled, let's pray for you. And if you're running strong, then it's time to look around. It's time to look around. Because someone else's knees may be buckling.